And there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, a very great household, so that this man was the greatest man in all of the East. Now, the New Testament way of saying that same thing is right here. That in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Jesus Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of Christ, Jesus Christ. That's Job. That's the New Testament version of Job 1, 1 through 3. Now look at Revelation 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church, 1 through 4. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know your works and your labor and your patience. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 5 through 7 there that we've read twice now. I know your works and your labor and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. And you've tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you've borne and had patience, and for my name's sake have labored and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you've lost your first love. Look at verse 17 of the next chapter. Because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He that hears, has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to all of the churches. If you have an ear, listen to what it says to all of them. So this 1,000 years is not a time when either we ourselves or physical Israel will rule the nations of this physical earth. At this time, during this 1,000 years, this symbolic 1,000 years, in our lives, the Scriptures call us carnal babes in Christ. And while we're totally unaware of it, just like physical Israel, we have, by our actions, rejected our Messiah. And in God's eyes, are not even Jews or Israelites. That's what the 1,000 years is to you and me. Satan hedged out, blessed in so many physical ways, rise up to encompass the camp of the saints when it's all said and done. Excuse me. He is not a Jew. Revelation, Romans 2, verse 28 and 29. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Galatians 6, verses 15 and 16. Can't you see the central issue in all this? It's not what you and I do, submit to circumcision, reject circumcision. It's what God is doing, and he's creating something new. A free life. All who walk by this standard are the true Israel of God, his chosen people. Peace and mercy on them. That's Galatians 6, verse 15 and 16. Physical Israel will not even return to their former estate until the fullness of the Gentiles is come in. Now that's Romans 11, verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with him, when I will take away their sins. Now, when will God take away the sins of all Israel? Paul may seem to contradict himself to the false ministers of Babylon, but he's not in the least bit confused when he plainly states in this very same chapter that the fall of them is the salvation of the Gentiles. Revelation 11, 11. Now, I heard and saw with my own eyes a well-known minister who's on national television and who has a huge following. I heard him read this verse and say, instead of saying what it says, he made it say, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through them salvation has come to the Gentile. That's what he made this verse say. Now let's see what it actually says. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. He didn't like that word, those words, through their fall, so he just left them out. It served his purpose to do that. Verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? But doesn't it say, God forbid? Well, yes, it does say, God forbid, that Israel's stumbling is only for the purpose of falling. It does say that. But it doesn't say they didn't fall. It twice said they did. Paul goes on to twice explain that through their salvation, through their fall, salvation comes to the Gentiles. And through the fall of them is the riches of the world. He makes clear that there are a few of those who are Jews outwardly, who even now are being saved. And he calls them the election of physical Israel. But he makes it super clear that the rest were blinded. So what does this mean for physical Israel? Here's what it means. Romans 11, verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So will physical Israel, the nation of physical Israel, be preeminent, the preeminent nation on the earth during the thousand-year reign of God's elect? When does the fullness of the Gentiles come in? When will all Israel be saved? Now, here's the scriptural answer to those questions for anyone given to receive it. It's not something that God hasn't revealed clearly. Here it is, Ezekiel 16, verse 55. When your sisters Sodom and her daughters return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters return to their former state, then you and your daughters will return to your former state. There it is in very clear language. When Sodom and Samaria return to our Lord, then you and your daughters will return to your former state with our Lord. That's when the fullness of the Gentiles will be come in, and that's when all Israel will be saved. Here it is again, Romans 11, 7. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Who then will be ruling during the thousand-year reign? This thing called the millennium. Well, here they are. Ephesians 2, 11. Wherefore remember that you, Gentile Ephesians, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near, that is, near enough to even be part of the commonwealth of Israel, by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who is made of both Gentiles and Jews, Gentiles and Israelites, has made of both one, and has broken down the middle wall, the wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He did that through coming in his flesh and dying for us, dying daily as he walked the earth, bearing his cross every day of his life, his ministry. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to making himself of twain, making himself of two, one. Make of two, one. New man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. Gentiles are now Jews. It's not that there are no Jews, it's just that the Gentiles are now Jews. And those who were Jews, if they don't know Christ, aren't Jews at all. That is what the Bible teaches. And it's hated by the world. God has made peace, and we're at peace with the world, but he didn't say the world is at peace with us. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints. And he that overcomes and keeps, Revelation 2:26, he that overcomes and keeps my words, works to the end, To him will I give power over the nation. This is Revelation 2, verse 26. Now, verse 27 says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. That's what happened to Christ. His flesh had to be destroyed. Someone says, his flesh didn't see corruption. No, it didn't see corruption. It was just done away with as a spirit body. And as a spirit body, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But all things that are seen are made out of things that don't appear. So, a spirit body can appear as flesh and blood, but it's not. What did Christ receive of his Father? He says, even as I received of my Father. What did he receive? Remembering the primary inward application of this prophecy, what Christ received from his Father is the same commission you and I have been sent to accomplish. Christ was sent by his Father to save the world, and with us, he was given the commandment to lay down his life for us. John 20, verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be to you. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. Those are the words of Christ. He sent us just as his Father sent him. John 10, verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold of physical Israel. Of them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. How is all that? This commandment have I received of my Father. That's what Christ meant when he said, I've received of my Father, even as I received of my Father. Revelation 2:27. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As vessels of a potter, they shall be broken in shivers, even as I received of my Father. Christ overcame his flesh and the nations that were rising up against the will of the Father within him. He received of his Father the ability to do that. And that's what Christ has given to us. Christ did not receive of his Father a commandment to establish two folds of sheep. He came and laid down his life to make of twain one new man. He did not come to make twain of twain with a physical chosen people and a spiritual chosen people. That's a lie of the adversary to keep us from being part of that one body. There is but one man, one body, one gospel, one spirit, one chosen, one elect. Now, here's another symbol of those elect, just so we cover all of our bases here. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Geez, we're going right back to the flesh, aren't we? No. 12 is a spiritual number, and there were 12 tribes of Israel. And if we are the Israel of God, we're going to be in 12 tribes with our various functions. Let's not attempt to make some of God's word true by pitting this verse against Ezekiel 16:55, which we quoted, you know, when your sisters Sodom and Samaria come in, then you'll come in. Galatians 6:15 and 16, which says, whoever doesn't put flesh up as anything, that's the true Israel of God. And Ephesians 2:11 through 16, which says that he's making of twain one new man. And you who were Gentiles are now Israelites. It's the sum of God's word which is truth. And that sum clearly makes an Israelite or a Jew a spiritual inward matter. And the others are not spiritual, are not Jews or Israelites at all. Now, what did Christ receive of his Father? He received the commandment to die for the sins of the world. The entire world. John 3:17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Now that's what God sent him to do. These 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel are the true Israel of God, who live by that rule that neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. All the tribes of Israel are now he that is a Jew inwardly, making one of twain And it's these Jews and these Israelites who are now and who will be ruling and reigning with a rod of iron, which we in Christ have endured and which we do endure. We all endure this time, thousand-year period of our lives in these bodies of clay. It is through the unbelief of physical Israel and all the unbelievers in Babylon, that great city where our Lord was crucified, that you and I are granted to be believers. Romans 11, verse 30. For as you in times past have not believed, yet now obtained mercy, even these also have now not believed, that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. Who now rejoice in my suffering, Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, just as Christ did, for his body's sake, which is the church. You and I suffer for the church. My sufferings for you, filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Does Paul think these words apply only to himself? No, of course not. This is speaking of all those who now rule over the nations within, during the thousand years within, and who will at the appointed time rule over the outward nations of this world. It will certainly not be physical Israel as a nation which denies its own Savior to this very day. Now look at Romans 11 verse 15 again. I mean Revelation 11 verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So what is this thing called a thousand years? Well, let's look at verse 7 and 8 of 20 here, where we're reading. When the thousand years are expired, Satan's loosed out of his prison, goes out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Well, that's what was said of Abraham's seed. Could it be that it's the same thing? Could it be that the dream is one? Yes, that's of course exactly what it is. God has had Satan in prison for a symbolic thousand years. Why is he now releasing Satan out of his prison? He had him in. That had perplexed me for years. The answer is that God's plan isn't finished by giving him his elect dominion over the kingdoms of this world during this thousand-year period of time. God's work isn't finished when we say the sinner's prayer. We may have a serious, sincere experience, but the work isn't finished. This is the beginning of sorrows. Babies are still being born during this time. Death has not yet been destroyed and will not be destroyed as long as a new baby and baby Adam is being born and brought into existence. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we're told that this rule of our Lord will last till he has put down all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now we're getting to the end of the age here, and we're talking about the consummation of all of this. The inward and the outward has to have a consummation, an end. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 through 26. Now I hope we may have to go over just a few minutes here. I hope that the Lord is giving you the ability to absorb all of this, because this is meat. This is not sincere milk that you may grow thereby. There is meat in the Word of God too, and we have to partake of that meat. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 through 26. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he will have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Now there it is, verse 24. There is an end when he delivers up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he will have put down, shall have put down. This is a, what do you say, future perfect tense here? Something that is going to happen. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. If of his kingdom there is no shall be no end, we're speaking of this thousand-year period, what need would there be to release Satan from his prison again, to deceive the nations of this earth after the 1,000 years are expired. Why do that? Luke 1:33, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom, there shall be no end. If there's no end to his kingdom, what is this all about? Well, maybe the 1,000 years isn't the kingdom it's talking about. Maybe, just maybe, that 1,000 years is just a setup for the destruction of the flesh that the kingdom that is being spoken of might be established. Not just maybe, but that's actually what we will see has happened. Is death destroyed during the 1,000 years? Nope, obviously not. So is that not the very purpose for the 1,000 years and the release of Satan? To deceive? Yes, that is what it is. Revelation 20, verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth, compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and there shall be tormented there day and night. Shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. For the eon of eons, for the time needed, for the necessary time to save all men from this thing called destructive flesh. But that fire coming down from God out of heaven, devouring them, is what brings death to its end. Right there it is before our very eyes. You put that together with 1 Corinthians 15, and you have the consummation and the end of death. Here we're told fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. This entire scene is given us in much greater detail in Ezekiel 38, which we will have a look at in our next study. The one thing that's clear is that the 1,000 years are nothing more than a time which brought the nations which are in the four corners of the earth into a position to be devoured by fire, which comes down from God out of heaven. In other words, a 1,000-year reign, like Samson's marriage to a Philistine woman, serves only to give God an occasion against the Philistines because, like sin and death over the flesh, the Philistines had dominion over Israel at that time. Well, after the 1,000 years, sin still had dominion over the flesh. Judges 14, verse 1. Samson went to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her to me for me to wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there never a woman among the daughters of your brothers or among my people that you go to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me. She pleases me well. In other words, he didn't hear a word he said. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. It was of the Lord, setting the flesh up for its destruction and turning Satan loose on it is of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. At that time sin had dominion over our flesh. Placing Satan in the abuses of our flesh under the chain and seal of his words is all of our Lord, because the Lord sought an occasion against the nations in the four corners of the earth to devour them with fire coming down from God out of heaven. Now, who is this camp of the saints in the beloved city if it's not the Israel of God, the New Jerusalem, the overcomers? But what Gog and Magog, the inhabitants of the earth after the 1,000 years of being ruled with a rod of iron, are like the Philistines of Samson's day. They simply have no way of knowing or understanding that these saints against whom they are encamped are the same people who are at the right, who are right at home in everlasting burnings and devouring flames of this symbolic lake of fire. They don't know that. They're not going up against these people thinking, well, we're going to lose this battle. No, they actually believe that they can somehow throw these people off. And no doubt God will have us as his saints to withdraw our rod of iron during a period here so that they can be brought to that conclusion. You say, Mike, you're adding to the word. No, I'm not. It tells us that he deceives them. How can he deceive them if we're allowed to rule with a rod of iron at the same time? The rod of iron is for 1,000 years. It's not for the short season afterward. I'm not adding to the word. I'm telling you what's there. I'm showing you what's there. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write on my upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. That's who these people are. That's who they are. Which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Now that's Revelation 3:12. Back there talking to the churches to whom this whole prophecy is addressed. Now go to Revelation 21, verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's who these overcomers are of Revelation 3. If they knew who they were going up against, they would not be giving God occasion that he's seeking to destroy the sin and death by bringing an end to all flesh. If they knew who they were encamping against, they wouldn't furnish God that occasion. He's seeking to and bring an end to the birth of babies and bring about the second resurrection of all the dead of all time to be cast into a lake of fire to be purified so that through your mercy they may receive mercy. Revelation 11:30-33 again. As you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now believed that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief. There is one event to all, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out for the natural man. But he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. The next week, if the Lord wills, we'll go through the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, which is the description of much of this chapter of Revelation. And we'll also cover these verses of this 20th chapter of Revelation. Verses 11 through 15. I saw a great white throne, and he that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into a lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into this thing called the lake of fire. So, many people want to stop right there before we get into all this judgment and just preach grace, 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 as if there is no judgment. There is judgment. There is judgment, and we can't leave it out. Okay, all right. Our verses today are verses 7 through 10 in Revelation 20. We'll read the verses as we always do. Some kind of technical problem there. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, last week we learned that Satan was placed under house arrest for 1,000 years. We saw what the bottomless pit is, so we know where he was. And he was not permitted to deceive the nations during that time. Well, this week we're going to see when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. We're going to see why that is, Lord willing. As always, we're reminded that these are not words only for those who will someday be living on the earth when the 1,000 years are expired, but that this generation will not pass till all these things will be fulfilled. Now that's Matthew 24, verse 34. And that 2,000 years ago, we were told, keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now that, of course, is Revelation 1, 3, which we've read so many times, and there it is in your notes. 2,000 years ago, the people who read these words were told the time is at hand for this 1,000 years we're going to be reading about today. And we're going to see that there is a personal application for every word of God. We're going to just see how that's done today, Lord willing. Now, this is pretty meaty stuff because this is bringing the consummation to us and at the same time telling us that the consummation has been around for 2,000 years. Because, and here's how that's done, because the ends of the world have come upon us. Now, that statement was made to the Corinthians 2,000 years ago in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. So that's how that's done. All right, with all this in mind, let's go to Matthew 24 and observe how Christ's prophecy for this generation, the one he was standing there talking to, parallels with this portion of this revelation of Jesus Christ within us. We're going to read Matthew 24, verses 22 through 36. And it's just going to parallel what we're studying today. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. The seven last plagues that we just read about in chapter 16. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So, Christ is saying the same thing that it says in the book of Revelation. Who can make war with the beast? Well, nobody can but Christ. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there, believe it not. For there will arise false Christs and false prophets, and they'll show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. We've been warned. Wherefore, if they say to you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning shines, comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, for any of those of you who are wondering, has Christ come in my life? Am I saved? Am I even being dealt with? Well, the answer is right there. When Christ comes and makes a change in your life, then you'll know. Then you'll know that there's been a change made. And until that time that you have had that experience, rest assured, it's coming. And you are being saved, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. And that's true while you're yet a sinner. Paul was just as much God's elect while he was persecuting the Christians as he was before, because he was called in Christ before the world began. He just didn't know it yet. And that's the way with each of us. When we don't know, we don't know. But when the Lord lets us know, then we know that we are those who have been redeemed. Let those who have been redeemed say so. Psalms 133, verse 1. I believe that's where that is. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. He's in the secret chambers. Believe it not, for as the lightning shines out of the east and even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, that's an important point to keep in mind, because that's exactly what Christ, or what we read back in Revelation 19 about the supper of the great God and all the fowls being invited to that supper, the fowls of the heaven. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And now remember all of these things we're reading. All these things that we're reading. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Now, learn a parable. Having said all of this, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know summer is near. That's right where we are right now. Things are beginning to come out. And we know that even though it's winter right now, spring is right around the corner and summer is near. So likewise you, when you see these things right here that we just read, know that that it is near, even at the doors. What is near? What the disciples ask him about. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And you see these things. What things? Immediately after the tribulation, the sun shall be dark and the moon turn not give her light. The stars will fall from heaven. The sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He'll send forth his angels, the sound of a trumpet. They'll gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. That's what he's talking about. That's the things that he's talking about. It is near. So likewise you, when you see these things, know it's near, even at the doors. Verily, I say to you, truly, I'm telling you right now, this generation, any generation since Christ who reads these words, up in verse 15, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place. No. Let him that reads understand. That's part of this stuff right here we're reading about. The things that have to take place. Verily I say unto you, this generation will not pass till all these things be fulfilled. I'm going to read that again because nobody sees it, nobody believes it. Everyone wants to put it off into the future. Say that all these things happen at the end of the ages. That's not what Christ said. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Everybody said, the world. When I say everybody says, the interpretation out there is that this generation is the generation that is standing when these things are fulfilled. Well, Peter says it happened in his day, Acts 2. This is what Joel spoke about, and he read these very verses right here. Sun will not give its light. He said that was the day of Pentecost and the events surrounding the Passover. That's what Peter said. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Well, if it took 2,000 years for these things to happen, his word wasn't very effective for 2,000 years. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. It's Christ himself who tells his disciples of all time, this generation will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. It's Christ himself who tells us, my words will never pass away. And it's Christ himself who tells us that this includes the great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of time, the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. Notice how this all accords with the supper of the great God in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. That's another phrase that is to be read, heard, and kept. For the time is at hand. Revelation 1:3 again. Just like Matthew 24, this generation will not pass till all these things are fulfilled. All of it is imminent, even at the door, not 2,000 years hence. Here in Revelation 19, we see an angel inviting the fowls of heaven to eat the flesh of horses and them that ride on them. At the supper of the great God, and in Matthew 24, Christ is telling us the eagles shall be gathered together wherever the carcass is. The dream is one. Now, since Christ tells us, and that's Genesis 41, verse 25, just a principle that we've got to apply when we see these things repeated throughout the Scriptures. Matthew 24, verse 21, "For when then shall be great tribulation, since as such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And then Christ tells us, "Verily I say to you, this generation won't pass till these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't pass away." When we put Matthew 24, verses 34 and 35 there, together with Revelation 1, 3 and 22, 6 through 7, in verses 18 and 19 of Revelation 22, what does this tell us concerning this period called the 1,000 years that we're studying today? Well, look at Revelation. Let's put these verses all together. All right, we've been over them 1,000 times, but let's just put them all together. Revelation 1, 3. "Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand." Now remember what we just read here in Matthew 24, verse 35. "Heaven and earth will pass away, my words don't pass away. This generation will not pass till all these things are done." All right? Now let's go to Revelation 22, verses 6 and 7. Chapter 1 tells us to keep the things written there. Here's chapter 22, end of the book. "He said to me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must be shortly done." Not 2,000 years away. Revelation 22, verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Now look down in verse 18 and 19. "For I testify to everyone that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any shall add to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book." Now, is this book no good for the people from John till today? It had no application. These things had no application to all these generations of Christians that were told the time's at hand, keep what's written therein? I think not. "I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of the book. If any man adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man takes away from them, God will take away his part from the things which are written in this book." Out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, our permissive nature, spirit, always asks, which things written in this book are we to keep? Hoping somehow to avoid keeping all the things written therein. Surely, reasons our natural mind, the things written in Revelation 1, 3, and the sayings of the prophecy of this book of Revelation 22, 6, and 7 does not include the 7 last plagues or this 1,000 years of being reigned over by God's elect or this thing called the lake of fire. Surely God is not saying that all men live even by these words. Well, if that's the case, then all these verses that I'm about to read are just bald-faced lies. Ecclesiastes 9, 2. "All things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and the clean, to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that swears is he that fears an oath." Now, believe me, the Orthodox world is saying that's simply not true. That's just not true. Well, take it up with God. He's the one that inspired those words. Matthew 4:4. "He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. 1 Corinthians 3:21. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours." It is of no consequence whatever what any man says or does. What does God say? What does God tell us to do? That is a consequence. Blessed, Revelation 1:3, "Blessed is he that reads and they that keep the words of this prophecy, hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." But these words are all true. They're not lies. They're not bold-faced lies. They never passed away. And the reason all things present and things to come are ours is because the words of Christ are themselves Christ, who is truth. That truth is, was, and will be the Word of God. Revelation 1:4, John to the seven churches in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which was, is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. Now, what does all this tell us about this period called the 1,000 years? Is this 1,000 years literal? Well, the first thing we need to establish is the biblical and spiritual meaning of the number 1,000. 1,000 is 10 to the third power. 10 times 10 times 10. Now, we've seen in our earlier studies on the spiritual meaning of numbers in Scripture that the number 10 is the biblical symbol for our flesh at its worst and at its best, but our flesh. God enumerated exactly 10 nations in Canaan which he would give to Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. He was going to destroy these 10 nations. It was Joseph's 10 brothers who sold him into Egypt. There were 10 plagues upon Egypt, which brought Pharaoh, the biblical type of our sinful flesh, to let Israel leave Egypt. God gave Israel 10 commandments in the wilderness to govern their actions in bodies of flesh. There were 10 rebellions in the wilderness by Israel against our Savior. 1,000 is this number 10, the number of our flesh, to the third power. 10 is our flesh, and 3 is the number of the process of our judgment. As such, 1,000 years is the spiritual symbol for the judgment of our flesh at its very best. Ten times ten times ten. 1,000. Now, if that symbol is what the Scriptures reveal it to be, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, then 1,000 is the number of the process of the judgment of the flesh. And that is true for each and every one of us, not just for people who are literally part of the millennial reign. We have a millennial reign within, where our 10 times 10 times 10 flesh is judged and destroyed. What do we find when God judges our flesh at its zenith? Well, what we discover is that flesh at its zenith, at its very best, is still corruption and rebellion against a pure spiritual heavenly Father and his Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, flesh, it's corruption. Doesn't matter whose flesh it is. The flesh of Jesus Christ would have rotted into the ground if he hadn't been resurrected. It was corruption. 1 Corinthians 15:15. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So that's what all these verses concerning God's sovereignty and all things that we read earlier, things present and things to come, is telling us. They're declaring to us that God is working in our lives. Not people 2,000 years after the ink was dried. And not people at the very end of this age. In our lives, in every generation. They're declaring to us that God is working in our lives. And what he's telling us is that this 1,000 years is part of that one event to all men. They're telling us that the time is at hand to keep the 1,000 years. They're telling us that the phrase 1,000 years signifies and is used by the Holy Spirit in this prophecy as a symbol of symbol. But the book is signified. Why would that not be part of it? Of something which must shortly be done in our lives. And which we will shortly keep and do, for the time is at hand. That's what it's telling us. So what exactly is the spiritual significance of this thing called 1,000 years? Or in theological jargon, it's called a millennium. What takes place during this time when our flesh is being brought to its zenith just before its destruction? The first thing we need to realize concerning this symbol is what it's not. It's not a time when God will save the world. It's not a time when we're being saved. I mean, it's part of the being saved process, because you've got to be a sinner and a self-righteous sinner and then a self-righteous sinner before you can be crushed to powder and be reinstated in the book of life, because all who have sinned have their names blotted out. We've been over that already. So, it's not a time when God is trying to save this world. It's a time when God is setting our flesh up for its own destruction. For God to be saving anyone, he has throughout his word revealed that being an overcomer requires the wicked one and the tempter to be overcome, as our Lord overcame him. Now look at Mark 1 verse 12. Immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Christ, in the wilderness, was fighting wild beasts, and angels ministered to him. 1 John 2, verse 13. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Well, what's promised to the overcomers? He that overcomes will get to rule the nations with a rod of iron. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now, 1 John 2, verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men. Now, we are both of those. We're all young men before we become fathers. And when we're fathers, we have known him from the beginning. When we're young men, we're strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. It's only through the fiery trials of the adversary himself that Christ was tried, and Christ is tried to this very day. There's no such opportunity during the 1,000 years. No such opportunity. Because Satan is hedged out of our lives during that time, this time. Because we're still having that experience. When we begin to mature, to be qualified to be seated with Christ, that's when these things are going to be taking place in our life. He says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which we must encounter to overcome the wicked one. He is released upon us at that time. That's when Satan is let out of his prison in our lives and is released upon us. Until then, we are carnal babes in Christ who have all the gifts and who think, you know, we've lost our first love. We don't know it, but we've lost our first love. We're following men. We're in organizations of men. And we don't really know Christ at all, but we don't know that. We think we have meat while we're on milk. And we say in our own heart, I'm rich and increased with goods, and I don't need anything. I'm the 99 saved. I'm not glad I'm not that little lost sheep. Well, I see, but therefore my sin remains. That's our 1,000 years right there. But he's released upon us, and he will overcome us before we're resurrected with our Lord and called up to heaven to sit with him in his throne in the heavens. Now let's just read what the Bible says about that. Even when we were dead in sins, God quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and has raised us up and made us sit together in the heavens in Christ. Ephesians 2 verses 5 and 6. Revelation 12 verse 5. She, the woman who, in whom we were dead in our sins, she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God into his throne. Well, this is in the book of Revelation, and it's talking about things which must shortly be done, not things that happened back in when Christ was first conceived on this earth and brought forth on this earth. This is things that must shortly come to pass. This harlot woman brings forth a man-child. Yes, it is this harlot woman. The woman of Revelation 12 and the woman of Revelation 17 and 18 are the same woman. Same woman who's in Revelation 2 and 3 with all of her problems. She brought forth a man-child. Her child was caught up to the throne of God. She goes into the wilderness, which is where she is. Revelation 11:11. After 3 days and a half, the Spirit of God entered into the two witnesses, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that saw them. these things must shortly come to pass. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. The same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Those who persecute God's witnesses will witness who is righteous and who is wicked. You know Malachi 3, where it says, they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and a book of remembrance was written, and God said, I'm going to write the names of those that speak often one to another in this book, and they'll be mine, and I'll spare them. They'll be mine, and they'll be as jewels. They'll be my jewels, and I'll spare them. And then you'll know and be able to discern who is righteous and who is wicked. So, that will be very obvious in due time. You know, take heart. When you're being persecuted for standing firm on God's word, don't worry about it. This is the work of the Lord. He's doing exactly what he has always done. He always makes it clear who is really doing what he says and who isn't. Only after this has been done, this process has taken place, in the same hour, there's a great earthquake. Revelation 11:3. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake. And the tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. When people see that God is working in your life, that you're a changed person, that you don't have any bitterness, you don't have any hatred, all you have is love and compassion for those that oppress you, then you will have the peace of mind, and they will be in terror because they'll know who God is dealing with and who is then qualified to be seated with Christ in the heavens. This earthquake is the same time of destruction of our flesh so we can be saved by fire. It's the same thing. That's what this great earthquake is. And through that destruction and through death, we are sitting with Christ in the heavens. Matthew 10, verse 39. He that finds his life will lose it. He that loses his life for my sake will find it. Verily I say unto you, this is John 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Now, Romans 11, 30. For you in times past have not believed God. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Through their unbelief. Through the tribulations that are brought upon you by those who oppose you and me. It's through their unbelief that we have this ability to see and know the things that we know. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. Those are the ones that are terrified to see that God is working in your life. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:13. Every man's work will be made manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. So the fire is going to purge out all of the bitterness, all of the hatred of Joseph's brothers. From all men who have ever lived. It'll all be gone. And they'll have the same love that Joseph has. That you and I have, Lord willing. Because we are at peace with the world. And it is the world that is not at peace with us. Now, here's the account of that destruction of all flesh. And the institution of the lake of fire, which will be used by God to show mercy to. And to save by fire all men, including those whose belief, unbelief, the overcomers were chosen, through whose unbelief the overcomers were chosen to be God's elect. Here it is, Revelation 20, verse 7. We covered this earlier. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan is loosed out of his prison and goes forth to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. They went upon the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And there, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, haven't we read something about this before? Fire coming down and devouring people? Yes, back in Revelation 11 with God's two witnesses. When God's word, I will make my word in your mouth fire, and this people would, and it will devour them. When you speak the word of God, when I speak the word of God, it goes out to those who hear it, and they can't deny it. It devours their false doctrines. They can deny it, and they will deny it. But that doesn't change the burning that's taking place. Still going to be burned out. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for the eon of the eons. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven fled away, the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay, where is this lake of fire? For those who are being judged at this time, for you and me, where is it? Well, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Remember, there's one event for all men. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. It didn't say fun it is, it just said happy are you. Because you're counted worthy to do that. For the Spirit and glory of God rests upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. When he says he is evil spoken of, he's talking about you and me. Blessed are you when all men shall speak evil of you. For so did they, their fathers, unto the false, unto the prophets. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers unto the false prophets. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Don't do that. Don't worry about the other person and what their sins are. Look within. Take care of what's there. Clean up the cup within. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God on this behalf. Here it is. For the time has come that judgment begins at the house of God. My concerns are with me, not with those who want to persecute me, except as I have to deal with it. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? The time has come means because the time is come that through the sufferings of a Christian, judgment must begin at the house of God. That's what that means. The time has come. There will be no suffering as a Christian taking place during the millennium. Not going to happen. Things will be ruled with a rod of iron. There will be no judgment beginning at the house during that 1,000 years because Satan will be imprisoned under the seal and chain of the Word of God. And I want to thank Jason Martin for and John Johnson for pointing that out to me. That's that seal and that chain that is restraining Satan during this time is the Word of God. It's written. It's got to happen. It's going to be. In each of our lives and at the end of the ages. It's always is, was, and will be. He'll be under house arrest in the bottomless pit or the abusos of our flesh. So none of the necessary principles or ingredients needed to produce or purify overcomers is in place during this thing called 1,000 years. It's at that time when we come behind in no gift and are yet carnal babes in Christ. It's written. It's in the Word of God. It's sealed. It's in the chain. It's under a chain. It has to be. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 5 through 7 here. That in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus. But then just skip ahead a few verses to chapter 3. And my brethren couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. You who came behind in no gift and had the testimony of Jesus Christ and were enriched in Him in all knowledge and utterance and knowledge. Couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. We appear so well off at that stage of our lives. We're so blessed in so many ways. We haven't been through the fire yet, and when the fire comes, that's when we find out whether the root is there or not. The sun comes up, and when persecution arises because of the word, he is offended and withers in the sun. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unspiritual, but as carnal, even as the babes of Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for you're yet carnal. Whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? You're listening to men and the voices of men. You're not going straight to the Bible and seeing what the Bible says and trembling at the Word of God and putting it line upon line and precept upon precept and comparing spiritual with spiritual, knowing that you're going to be hated of all men if you do so. Instead, you crumble under the heat and you live in a way that pleases the nations around you. For you're yet carnal, whereas there's among you envy and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Leave men out of it. Leave them out of it. Just speak the word of God. Like Job, before the time of his trial, Satan is hedged out of our lives. And in the abundance of our blessings, we've lost our first love. We're rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. This is the time of our 1,000 years, which precedes the fiery trials, which destroy our old man and replace him with a new man, who is crucified with Christ. You say, that can't be. Well, that's what the scriptures say. It is this time in which our old man is destroyed and replaced with our new man, with Christ, and raised up in newness of life. Now, let's see how this all is paralleled with what God did with Job. Job 1, verses 1 through 3. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Put your own name there. It's us. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil,